Thank you very much for coming tonight. Allow me to welcome you to the meeting and mention to you that there is a similar gospel meeting tomorrow night, God willing, at this hour, as well as Thursday and Friday evenings. And if you can arrange your schedule to be with us, the gospel will be preached here each of those three nights, as well as on Sunday evening. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews tonight, first of all, and we'll read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And here is the reason now why he left his home. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now the next chapter, please, chapter 12. And verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And if we skip the parenthetic expressions of chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, notice verse 22. We have just read that we are not come unto a mount that might be touched. Verse 22 says, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's a plural word, church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And finally, in this book, verse chapter 13 and verse 12, last chapter and the 12th verse, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So now you will notice that we have read that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And we have read in chapter 12 that as believers in this age, we are not linked with Mount Sinai and the law that was given there, but rather with the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And here in the last chapter, the statement is made that while we have no continuing city here, no abiding place here, there is a city to come with which the people of God are linked. Now let us turn to the book of Revelation, please. We'll read in Revelation chapter 14. And verse 8. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, chapter 16, please. Verse 17. Interestingly enough, this chapter has been called the great chapter of the Bible. If at your leisure you were to read it, you will see the constant repetition of the adjective great as things are being described here by God in this way. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, a talent is anywhere from 100 to 125 pounds. You'll understand that this is boulder-like hail that is raining upon the combatants at the Battle of Armageddon, and I have read it because you will see that there is at the same time the destruction of the city of Babylon. Now, chapter 18, and we'll read at verse 1. I'll try to just pick scattered verses throughout this chapter because this is actually the definitive chapter on the destruction of this coming wicked capital city. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Notice verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and a widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, This is the first now of three laments, almost funeral dirges in the chapter, as people will be weeping for the destruction of this city of sin with which they were so intimately linked. Alas! Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver. And if we were, for the sake of time, to skip through this long list of things that will be sold and bought in the city. Please notice at the end of verse 13, the last two items. After the horses and chariots, we read of slaves and souls of men. Now that word slaves has been translated that way because it actually is the bodies of people. So slavery and the terrible bondage of sin will be very rampant in that city. And that last statement, the souls of men, will show that this coming wicked city will be a soul trap for millions of men and women who will be caught in its wickedness and have their lives destroyed. Verse 14, The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. 7 times now in this chapter, had we read it all, we would read something like that expression. Just try to bear that in mind. The finality of it, no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? Now that's the same language they used about the world ruler whose capital this city will be. They said, who is like unto the beast? And as incomparable as they thought he was, and as invincible and permanent as they thought he was, that's what they thought of his capital, and now they are stunned to think that this peerless city in so quick a time has been destroyed by divine judgment. Verse 19, they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now, verse 20, it is no longer the mariner speaking, but rather God's interjection. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Now that will conclude our reading about that wicked city. Allow me just to read a few verses with you about God's capital city. Chapter 21, please. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Well, the tabernacle of God is with men. There is the name Emmanuel, the meaning of the name of our Lord Jesus, God with men. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Down the chapter, please, to verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face and his name." You remember that the beast caused people to take his mark in their foreheads. "His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Thank you for your patience and a very copious reading. I hope you will understand that not only was that necessary, but it actually is very brief compared with the volume of references that there are to the events that we are going to look at tonight. Now, we could not overemphasize the importance of the simplicity of this section of the chart dealing with the future for individuals. We are not making prophecies here tonight. We are not making predictions. We are just trying to learn what God has had to say about the future and see how we can understand it and what bearing it has on us. But the future of individuals is to be seen here, not by religion, but by roads. Whether a person is on the broad way, going to destruction, or the narrow way to life makes all the difference in the eternal destiny, welfare, and well-being of every human being. There are men and women in our world. There are men and women in this meeting. There is a man on this platform who have the assurance that they're on this road going to heaven by the grace of God. That is what we wish for everyone here, that you will have the absolute assurance that your soul is saved and that you are going to be in heaven forever. In the last few nights, we have been turning our attention to the events that are symbolized here in these pictures. We have noticed that there will come, after the Lord Jesus returns to take his people to heaven, that there will come a world ruler, sometimes called the Antichrist, who will have tremendous power, particularly economic power, and will be as close to a global ruler as the world has ever seen. We noticed last evening that there will be a world church that he will destroy and will substitute in the place of organized religion the worship of himself and of his master, the worship of Satan. Tonight we want to look at the capital city that this Antichrist, this world ruler, will build. And just as that false church was an imitation of the true church, and just as this wicked man, the Antichrist, is the devil's poor, pathetic imitation of God's beloved Son, the coming one, so this capital city is a travesty. It is a tragic imitation on the part of Satan to imitate the golden four-square city that will be the nerve center of the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think to understand the subject then, we will need to look at ancient Babylon and see the significance of it in the past, and then at Antichrist's Babylon and see the city as it will be rebuilt by this coming man of sin. We noticed last evening that Nimrod was the founder of the city of Babylon. It is 530 miles east of Jerusalem and about 51 miles south of the present-day city of Baghdad. Its first mentions in our Bible, as first mentions are very significant in the Word of God, its first mentions in the Word of God in Genesis 10 and 11 give us the key to understanding it. A city built in rebellion against God with a desire to glorify man and to unite under one common language and one godless religion devoted to the worship of sin. Now, both of those men were dealt with by God. You will recall that Belshazzar, that Nebuchadnezzar, walking on the wall of his mighty city, looked out over that metropolis and said, "Is not this mighty Babylon that I have built?" And when the thought was in his mind and his heart was lifted up in pride, if you had been on that wall, if you had been one of his advisors on the wall, what you would have seen would have been that erect, proud king begin to bend. As if there were some hand behind him pushing him down, he began to bend. And the crown toppled from his head. And the ermine robe slipped off of his shoulders. And you'd have seen this stately, dignified monarch being pushed down onto his hands and knees. And his lords followed him out of the city and watched him go out into the fields. And for 7 long years, that mightiest of world rulers insanely acted like an animal. Medical authorities would call it today insania zoanthropica, the insanity of thinking you're an animal. That's how that man lived. His hair grew long and matted and filthy, his fingernails like eagle talons. It is probably Daniel to whom he owes his life, that Daniel would intercede and tell them this will only be for 7 years, and his sanity and reason will return, and they would guard him and keep him. And at the end of 7 years, suddenly that man out in the field, down on his knees and hands, like an animal, suddenly that man does what no animal can do. All of the ideas and folly of evolution has never been able to cross the bridge between an animal and a man who can do this, who can look up to a supreme being and speak to that God. And he looked up and he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and extol the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to bring down, able to abase." Now when I see that man bowed by God, and at the end of Daniel chapter 4, saying almost on his knees, "There is a king up there that I have come to trust who is greater than I." And when I see his grandson in chapter 5, broken by the judgment of God, I see two men responding two different ways to the dealings of God. I see a man saying, "Yes, God is right and I am wrong," and bowing in repentance. And I see a man who would never bow until he was broken by death and went out into eternity without God, Christ, his salvation. My dear friend, I hope you will not be like that wicked king I have just told you about, Belshazzar, but that you will come to understand that if you are on this broad way, that God is calling on you tonight to repent of your sins and to come to the Lord Jesus and to trust him for salvation. There is a coming day now. You must understand that there is a coming day where the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. There are prophecies in the Word of God that tell us that Babylon, said Jeremiah, will be violently destroyed and will never be built again. Now, it has never been violently destroyed. And it is being rebuilt just now by Saddam Hussein. And it will be rebuilt by this coming man of sin. And when he rebuilds it, God will violently destroy it.
and it will never be built again. Now that is what we want to look at tonight. That city has had a strange fascination for people and for kings of the earth all through history. Alexander the Great captured Babylon in 331 and made it his capital. Napoleon felt that Babylon held the key to India and the world, and whoever held that held the one strategic sea in the world. He drew up plans for the rebuilding of a Babylon. Those plans were placed in the War Office in Paris. He had engineered and drawn up and planned to build new quays and docks and huge walls and a marvelous capital city, but his defeat and exile ended those plans. As I just said, Saddam Hussein is in the process of trying to rebuild Babylon. He has minted commemorative coins that have the head of Nebuchadnezzar looking one way, and his head, Saddam Hussein's, so that back to back, looking in different directions, as if to say, in the past, the greatest ruler that they had was Nebuchadnezzar, and in the present and future, their greatest ruler is Saddam Hussein. How far he will get in the rebuilding of that city, I do not know. But the man that we are talking about, this man that the Bible calls the beast, this coming world ruler, he will do what others have only dreamed of doing. He will turn that ancient wicked city into the glittering capital of his far-flung empire. It will become the economic nerve center of his worldwide kingdom. Once again, it will become the hotbed of lewdness and lawlessness. It will become the home of occultism, idolatry, demonic worship and activity. We read about it being a place where so many things are sold and bought, and among them human beings will be bought and sold, and the souls of men and women will be bought and sold. Power of economy is a tremendous thing, and the strings that coming world ruler will hold will be economic. 1979, when Americans were being held hostage in Iran, then President Jimmy Carter put a freeze on all Iranian assets in the United States. Now, as a U.S. president, putting a freeze on things in his own country, the U.S., that the Iranian government could not, and no Iranian individual was allowed, to remove any assets that were in the banks or anything that was in the United States. He put a freeze on all Iranian assets. European bankers said to the President of the United States, okay, we'll let you get away with it this time, but don't you ever do that again. They were treating him like a little boy. They said, we'll give you the benefit of a doubt that you didn't know what you're doing, just don't you ever do that again. President? Passing a law for his country? How could European bankers tell the President of the United States what to do and what not to do? Because they held debts that they could have called due that would have crippled the country. So told them very simply, don't ever do that again. You know that there are over 115 billion Arab petrodollars floating in our world, that the Middle East is quickly becoming the savings and loan center of our world, and will in this coming day, because the wheels on which this empire will run, the empire of the beast, is going to be the control of the economy of the world. And this capital city will become incredibly opulent and palatial, as it will be the center and storehouse of all the fabulous, incredible wealth of the beast, until where we have read tonight, where God will take up a dealing with that wicked man and with that wicked city. Divine judgment is going to reign on the city of Babylon. We read about being splintered and broken apart, of an earthquake that will shatter it, of fires that will break out. We have read about what will happen. We've read about the monarchs saying, alas, alas, that great city, and the merchants taking up the whale, and the mariners out at sea. You see, their inventories, their investments, their interests, their influence, everything was linked with that city. And now they're watching it go up in flame. Ships will back out of the Persian Gulf and stand at sea, and captains will look through their binoculars and watch the smoke and flame billowing from the city of Babylon. God will bring it down in judgment. You remember Daniel chapter 5? A wicked king defying God. The enemy from the east already breaking into the city. His counselors unable to tell him what's happening. Now just carry that over into Revelation chapter 18. Because just before that happens, the kings of the sun rising, the kings of the east, Japan, China, Korea, they will come. The kings of the east will bring their armies attacking Babylon. And God will rain his judgments on that city. And it will fall. And in fact, the people who see it will understand it's from God because they will say, thy judgment has come. Thy judgment has come. They won't be able to believe how quickly it came. They will understand that it came from God and they will understand that it is final. Did you notice those words? No more at all in thee. No more at all in thee. No more at all in thee. God is going to bring the curtain down finally on that city of sin and it will never be built again. No more at all in thee. But just as there is a finality about that, no more at all in thee, similar language is used to describe that city. Because God says, no more at all in that city, no curse, no sin, no sorrow, no tears, no death, no pain, no parting. You see what he's saying, friend? That he has built, he is building, he will bring down to this world for all to see that golden four square city in which God will dwell with man. And there are people sitting all around you here who are looking for the same thing that old Abraham looked for when he left Ur of the Chaldees. They're looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. I would like to tell you about the residents of that city, the people who will live there, in the hopes that you will find out tonight whether you are going to be there, and if not, that you'll sign up tonight. Not by joining the gospel hall, not by signing a form we'll give you, but that you'll become enrolled in that roll call up there by trusting Christ. The people who are going to be in that four square city, first of all, are rescued men and women. Rescued men and women. You noticed that we read that, didn't you? The nations of them which are saved. Saved. Now that's a word that could be put, it occurs so often in our Bible, it could be put on every page of the New Testament. Saved. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That everyone who is going to be with God, everyone who is on the narrow way and is going to be in heaven with him eternally, has been rescued. You see, sometimes when we preach the gospel, I think that people imagine that all it is just a presentation of what we believe. I would love to be able to convey to you tonight the truth. That if you do not know the Savior, you are in grave danger. This is not a matter about which you can approach with a relaxed, composed, lackadaisical attitude. Because my dear young man, your soul is at stake. And you need to be rescued tonight, or you could lose your soul forever. I know that we live in an age where religion and church meetings are supposed to be uplifting, comforting, elevating. They're supposed to be the kind of services that send you away feeling better about yourself. And of course, gospel preaching very often has a diametrically opposite goal, to make a man or woman face facts, to make a human being honestly, squarely, candidly, openly face the fact I'm on the wrong road. If I die on this road, I will lose my soul forever. My dear friend, if that is the truth for you tonight, then there is nothing that you could hear that would be better or more beneficial than to be reminded that you need to be saved tonight. 1985, there was a man named John Cole. He was 42 years old then, standing beside the engineer of the Amtrak train. 62 cars were behind them, being pulled. And as they were rumbling down the tracks, the engineer spotted a patch of color ahead on the track. And he leaned forward and looked more closely and he said to John, that looks like a child. And they both carefully looked ahead and at the same time the engineer reached for the brake and the horn, blew the whistle and hit the brake. John Cole took a quick look at that child.
He had two children home. He took a quick look at that child, his eye gauging the distance, and somehow his mind quickly figuring out there's no way we're going to stop in time. And that little girl, her name was Jeannie, that little girl seemed to be walking on the tracks as if she were walking in a park, oblivious to a train, 62-car train that was barreling down on her, wheels screeching, whistle blowing, blaring, trying to get her to move.
John Cole took 1 minute to think of his two children at home, grabbed the side of that train, swung out onto the cowcatcher in the front, grabbed hold of a piece of metal with his hand, and waited. It seemed like an eternity, but it was just a few seconds. And they were bearing down on that girl, and John Cole leaned out as far as he could in front of that train, with his feet on that cowcatcher, as far as he could, and he leaned back, and with all his might, he slapped that girl off the track. And that train went screeching on beyond where that girl was, and eventually stopped. You know what they did for John Cole?
They pinned a medal on his chest and thanked him for saving a girl's life. And yet, if I told you that someone had slapped your child and didn't tell you the circumstances surrounding it, you would take great umbrage at that. What right does he have to touch my child? Who does he think he is to slap my child? On the other hand, if I told you that it was your child on the tracks and John Cole did that to that girl, you'd probably search that man out. Wrap your arms around him and thank him profusely. You see, friend, if all we're talking about tonight is religion, that's all it is, then there's no point my being on this platform. And my attempts to try and alarm you are nothing more than the attempts of an alarmist to scare people. But if we are talking about heaven and hell for eternity, then friend, I want to pull out all the stops and do anything I can in God's name and in His fear and say anything from this book that might possibly awaken you to the tremendous danger you are in. You continue on that broad road. Because the only people who will be in that city are people that have been rescued by the Lord Jesus. You notice that they're called the redeemed, because they shall in no wise enter into that city, any whose names are not written in the Lamb's book, where we read in chapter 22 about the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there. That's the last reference. Amazing to me that the first mention of a male lamb in our Bible should be Genesis 22, and then full circle, you come to Revelation 22, and there's the last mention. And all throughout the Bible, we are reminded that there is salvation to be found only if a guiltless, sinless substitute would take the place of guilty, sinful sinners. And we're constantly pointed to a lamb dying as a substitute for others. And then to the one unique, solitary lamb, God's lamb, who at Calvary staked out on a cross, gave his life in loving sacrifice to redeem men and women from going down to the pit. Now when the Bible ends, amazing, isn't it? When you come to the book of Revelation again and again and again and again and again, 27, 28 times, that's how the Lord Jesus is referred to. We would need no reminders, but it's there, lest we forget that all the hopes of men and women being in heaven, and all the reason why there are men and women around that throne of God as you read the book of Revelation, is because God's Lamb died at Calvary for guilty sinners. My friend, have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever trusted the Lamb of God? You ever let go of all your good works and your prayers and your penance and your tears? You ever turned away from all your efforts to do something and believe something and accomplish something? You just rested your soul's salvation on the work of the Lamb of God at Calvary. Because this is what the Bible says. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the putting away of sins. If you'd like to have your sins put away, friend, God directs you to His Lamb, His Son, and tells you to trust Him. Allow me to close by just pointing out that the residents of that city, the inhabitants of that city, will be men and women who have been reborn, who have been born again who have received eternal life from God, that book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm so glad tonight. I am so thankful to God to be able to face an audience like this and tell you that I am bound for that beautiful city that the Lord has prepared for His own. That's where I'm going to live with God in Christ forever, in that new heavens with the Savior who died for me. A few years ago, Voyager 1 sent back pictures of planet Earth. Now, there are many pictures that have been seen of our planet from space. The significance of those pictures was that they were the first pictures of our planet. And I think of our solar system, taken from outside our solar system. There's pictures of Earth from the moon, but Voyager 1 was sending back pictures of Earth from outside our solar system. Carl Sagan, that very well-known and erudite Cornell University professor, pointed to that little tiny speck called planet Earth and said, "This underscores the responsibility we have to preserve and protect the only home we have." Because when you look at the picture against the black and planets orbiting, there's just that one little speck of life. So he said, preserving and protecting the only home we have. Now, I thought of his words when I had to take the funeral of a little boy that I love very much, who before his death got up one day in the Sunday school in Boston, Massachusetts. They brought him up here, put a little box for that 11-year-old boy to stand on. And he got up and spoke to those children in his Sunday school class, told them he never could have gone through all he had gone through with the leukemia that he was fighting and the operations and the bone marrow transplants and the pain, and never could have gone through it the way he did if he didn't have God. Told them that you never know what tomorrow will bring. You never know how long you have to live. You can read it for yourself. His words have been recorded. Told them that the most important thing in life was to know Christ and to be saved. And when he was done preaching his sermon, he said, I'd like to ask the Sunday school to sing a hymn, a favorite of mine. There wasn't too much singing that day. They tried. The hymn? I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free, a mansion that eternal love designed and built for me. My Savior's precious blood has made my title sure. He passed through death's dark raging flood to make my home secure. And I thought of a very wise, educated, intelligent university professor saying, we better protect planet Earth. It's the only home we have. And a 12-year-old boy telling a Sunday school class, I know I might be going soon. It hasn't been an easy road. But I have a home above. Do you, friend? Do you? When it's all over, when it's all over, you're gone. And another generation's filling in where you were. Or when it's all over, friend, and we're all gone. Do you have a home with God? Or will you be without Him in the lake of fire forever? Look about the tragedy of the homeless in our day. You're going to be homeless forever, friend. And be in that burning lake without God and without Christ and without hope. And tonight God is offering you a home with Him forever.
I can't think of one reason why right now, as I close in prayer, you shouldn't get the matter settled by trusting Christ and joining us on the way to heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee at the close of the meeting, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and all that He has accomplished. If He had not come and died at Calvary, there would be no gospel, there would be no good news, and for us there would be no heaven and no hope of salvation. There is no wonder to our hearts that when we read about heaven, we read about men and women worshiping the Son of God and thanking Him for redeeming them. We would want to say those words tonight and say, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. We pray that souls here tonight will simply trust Him, and that they will turn from their sin and guilt and trust the One who died for the ungodly at Calvary. Grant us safety in leaving here to go to our homes, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 229, thank you very much for coming. 229. Now, tomorrow night's meeting is the high water mark of all prophecy. There's nothing so thrilling, I've got to admit this to you, nothing so thrilling to me in all of the Bible is what we're going to look at tomorrow night. The actual return to our world of the Lord Jesus, bringing the battles of Armageddon to an end, destroying wickedness and sin, ridding the world of the mismanagement of the man of sin, the Antichrist, and setting up His own eternal kingdom. That will be the subject tomorrow night. Thursday night, we're going to turn our attention to the end of that kingdom, which will bring the great white throne. And then Friday night, we will look back on some things that we have noticed and perhaps try to preach the gospel in as simple a fashion possible. So if you can join us those nights, if the Lord Jesus has not come, we would give you a very warm welcome. 229. Could we sing the time, just take the time just to sing verses 1 and 4 with the chorus, 229 verses 1 and 4, and the meeting is over.